pray together. Our Father God, you are holy and righteous and true and good in all your ways, trials and triumph and difficulties. You're the constant that we depend on to give strength and weakness and joy and chaos. That's what we need to rest in and rely on every day, every month, all year. And we want you to know as we come to worship and hear your word this morning that we need you, we want you to be that constant. Your kingdom agenda to have the priority in our life over our own agendas. And so use this word, Spirit-inspired word, to move us along that path, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Happy New Year. Good to see you. If you've been attending here regularly, you know we seldom talk about money, not really because we're afraid to talk about money, but we are usually going through books of the Bible, studying through books of the Bible, like we're doing with the book of Mark, and we talk about money when money comes up. And as far as I know, money doesn't come up in Mark. But there are some times that we need to give you regular financial updates, and so I need to do that this morning. As you know, these are tough economic times, and many of you have been hit hard. It's one reason why we started this ministry. Some of you are out of work. A lot of you, your work has been cut back severely because your company supplies goods and services to vendors who are not able to order like they used to. And so sales are off, and the market is down. And the economy has affected what we do here. We are behind. Not just the budget, we're behind income to expenses in the first 6 months of the year, about $200,000. Now, that's not always, that's not really unusual for how we operate, because a lot of times in our church calendar year, we'll spend more on literature and all kinds of stuff up front. But every year, we usually have really good year-end giving, and that gets us back on track. But this year, that didn't happen, and so it looks like we're going to have to take some pretty drastic steps to balance income to expenses for the last 6 months of the year. And so we're looking at some things like cutting all ministry budgets 20%. We're looking at reducing staff salaries and benefits, eliminating off-site retreats, doing everything we can to cut operational expenses. And basically what it means is that we'll be doing ministry in 2009 on the same budget that we used in 2006 and 2007. And what that means is we won't be able to do the ministry that we presented to you in the ministry plan earlier in the year. In fact, unless something changes fairly quickly, we're going to have to put all of these things into effect this month, or we'll be that much more behind. And so all I'm doing this morning is I'm just asking you to pray with us about that and pray and ask what God might have you do. I know a lot of you are giving consistently and regularly and generously and even sacrificially, and we really do appreciate and thank God for your faithful support. Well, I was reading an article that came out in December in Christianity Today, and it was talking about the giving patterns of evangelical Christians. And it said that the median annual giving for an American Christian is actually $200 a year or less, just over 0.5% of after-tax income. It also said about 5% of American Christians provide 60% of the money churches and religious groups use to operate. That's fairly disturbing when you think about it. We've got about 1,200 families here at Southside, and those figures are pretty close to our giving patterns. In fact, according to our records, of the 1,200, 300 give nothing. They may drop something in the plate, but we have no record of 25% of the people who attend here giving anything. And that means you're missing out on a great joy, the joy of giving. And so I'm asking you if you would pray and help us. And the fact is, you're a generous people. I was in Starbucks this morning, and the manager, who I didn't know, I don't know how she knew me, but she came up and said, "Thank you for asking your church to help with the Home Instead Christmas ornament thing." She said that all the managers in the Starbucks in the area got together the week after that Sunday that evidently you said something, and they said, "What happened on Sunday? Almost all the ornaments were gone." And they were so excited about that and so appreciative of your generosity. And so just pray, and we'll see what God does. Now, that out of the way, take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 4. Probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture of all times. I preached, this was my very first sermon, not the one I'm going to give this morning, but when I was 19, preached on this passage, totally destroyed it. Look for the cassette tape. I was going to play a little bit of it this morning, but then I thought, maybe not. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got in a boat and sat in it out on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And he said, verse 3, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and gobbled it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprang up. But since it had no depth of soil, when the sun came up, it was scorched. Since it had no root, it just withered and died. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. But other seed fell into good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30, 60, 100-fold. And Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. "Why are you speaking in parables?" And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but to those outside, everything is in parables. So that," I'm going to correct the translation here, this is more literal, "so that seeing, they may see but not perceive. So that hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you understand this parable? If you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any parable? You see, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky grounds, the ones who, when they hear the word, they receive it immediately with joy, but they have no root. And they endure only for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns, and these are the ones who hear the word, but the cares and the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter and choke the word. It doesn't die, it's just unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and they accept it and they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. He said, "Is a lamp brought into the house to be put under a basket, or is it put under a bed? A lamp's put on a stand, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anybody has ears to hear, let him hear. Pay attention to what you hear, because with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." I had my 54th birthday on December the 8th, and I spent the whole day in two different doctor's offices. Definitely not a way to spend the birthday. I've been told I have a fairly serious neck vertebrae problem, deterioration. The left side of my neck is 20 years older than my right, and that has caused me considerable pain and some finger numbness and tingling and weakness in my left hand. And so for the most of the Christmas holidays, I've been in pain, pain-free now, no meds, which is grace of God. But most Christmas holidays, I've been going to the doctor, the neurologist, the neurosurgeon, physical therapist, the chiropractor. I'm just throwing everything at it. Had a MRI, nerve conductivity test. Man, not a way to celebrate Christmas. The fact is, whether I like it or not, I'm getting old. And it's amazing how the years are flying by. I was thinking also during this time, I'm in my 13th year here at Southside, and I've been in ministry teaching and preaching about 30 years. That's a long time. And in that, I calculated I probably preached about 2,000 sermons, which is that's a lot of sermons. And I've been thinking about the teaching and preaching and learning and growing and not learning and not growing. And I've been thinking about the relationship between teaching and learning. I've been thinking about the dynamic between what goes on up here and what goes on out there. And why it is that some people get it and they learn and grow, and then some people, it just doesn't seem to make any difference. I mean, is this the same time, same place, same sermon, same ideas? Everybody hears the same thing, but some people respond positively, and some people, it just doesn't make much difference. And I wonder why that is. Now, some of you that are more theologically minded, you will quickly say, well, it's the determined counsel of God's will. God sovereignly chooses who gets it and who doesn't. And there's truth in that. Others of you might say, well, really it has to do with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're not open to the Holy Spirit and open to the voice of the Spirit, then you're not going to understand anything. And so only the Holy Spirit can enable you to respond rightly to God's word. And there's certainly truth in that. And some of you say, well, it's grace. Pure and simple. It's just grace. Because if anybody gets anything out of one of your sermons, Charlie, it's just grace. But I don't think any one of those explanations or combination of explanations fully explains who gets it and who doesn't. Because if I'm totally honest, I see the same thing in myself as well. Whether I'm preaching a sermon or whether I'm listening to a sermon, sometimes it life change seems to occur. Sometimes nothing happens, and I don't really think I can blame it on God's sovereignty or the work of the Holy Spirit or a lack of grace. I think it's more basic and more simple than that. In fact, I think the answer is right here in this parable that I just read. Now, a lot of people have titled this parable, the parable of the soils. I think it's better titled, the parable of the sower, or maybe even better, the parable of the seed, because all the parables in this chapter have to do with seed. Let's look at it. Verse 1, Mark writes, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got in a boat and sat in it, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he taught them many things in parables. Mark tells us there were large crowds gathering, and a couple weeks ago, Chris told us that people, and we saw this in Mark 3, 7 and 8, people were coming from 100 miles away. That's like walking from Charlotte or riding a donkey from Charlotte here. I mean, everybody wanted to see Jesus. Everybody was talking about Jesus. Everybody wanted to hear him. And so what Mark is saying is Jesus' popularity is at its highest point. So there's a large crowd. It's so much so that, I mean, Jesus is backed up to the sea, and in order to speak to everybody, he has to get in a boat and push the boat out from shore, and he sits in the bow of the boat, and he teaches them. And just use your imagination. You know, this is a parable. It's a story. But I could imagine Jesus teaching. And while he's teaching, he looks off to the side and he sees a man who's sowing grain in his field. He really wasn't interested in what Jesus had to say. He had to get his crop planted, for goodness sake. And so he's over there casting his grain. And Jesus says, now, listen to me. listen to me. You see that farmer over there? Look at him sowing his seed. He is just throwing seed everywhere. He's throwing it all over the place trying to sow that field. And some of the seed is falling on the path between his property and his neighbor's property. That's a hard-packed walking path. And when that seed hits that hard-packed ground, it just bounces off. And look at those birds. The birds are just flying in and just gobbling it up just as fast as it hits the ground. But look also, that you can see it's some of the seed has fallen into the ground right beside the path. It's rocky ground, it's shallow soil. And there's not much moisture in that soil. And so when the seed hits that soil, it might spring up, it might sprout. But as soon as the sun comes up, it's going to beat down on that soil. It's going to get so hot, the seed's going to scorch, it's going to wither, it's going to die. And then look at him as he throws it. Some of it's going in the weeds and the briars and the thorn bushes. And it grows. And there's life in that seed, but it grows up. But the weeds and the thorns compete for the moisture and the nutrients of the soil. So that seed, even though it comes to be a plant, it never produces any fruit. But Jesus said, but you know, look, a lot of that seed's going in good soil. And when it hits that good soil, it's going to grow up, and it's going to become a plant that produces 30, 60, 100 times more than just that little seed. And Jesus says, you hear what I'm saying? If you got ears to hear, listen. And that was it. That was the sermon. I think I'll just stop there and let you go home. No explanation, no application, just a story about a farmer sowing seed. Now, you think about the people listening to Jesus. A pastor friend of mine imagines something like this. Eli was there that day. Eli had come from a long way to see and hear Jesus. So by the time he got home, it was late in the evening. He sits down to supper with his wife, and his wife says, "What do you think about this young rabbi?" And Eli says, "Well, I don't see what all the fuss is about. To tell you the truth, I didn't get much out of what he said. He talked about a farmer sowing seed and how the seed falls in all these different kinds of soils. And shoot, everybody around here, I mean, everybody knows about sowing and harvesting and planting. And, you know, I mean, they say he's a carpenter. I think he should stick with building stuff. It was a complete waste of my time." Sarah was there that day. She'd come with her girlfriends because she had heard that Jesus was a great miracle worker, but on that day there was no miracle that we know of, and so they went away disappointed. Ephraim was there. Ephraim lived nearby, so it wasn't much of a trip for him, so he stopped by the market on the way home and picked up some figs and some flour. While he was there, he saw some of his friends, and his friends said, "Hey, tell us about this Jesus." And Ephraim said, "Well, he seems like a nice enough guy. I tell you, his sermon was short and concise. I like that. Well, what did he talk about?" "Well, he was really talking to farmers. He was telling them to be careful with their seed, to conserve their seed. And he talked about how this guy was just throwing grain indiscriminately all over the place, and it was just falling everywhere. And what he was saying was, he was telling farmers to be careful, not to waste seed. These are tough economic times, and it was a good word for farmers, but I'm a tanner. It didn't mean much to me." And the disciples, along with some other people that were close followers and friends of Jesus, they were there, but they didn't get it either. Verse 11 tells us that when everybody went home, they came and they asked Jesus, what are you talking about, farmer and seed and soil? Why are you speaking in riddles?" And Jesus says in verse 11, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything's in parables. So that, literally, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and repent." He said, do you really not understand this parable? I mean, if you don't understand this, I don't know how you're going to understand anything I say. And they just look like deer staring into headlights. So Jesus went on to explain the parable to him. He said, "What I was doing is giving him a metaphor. A seed is the word of God, and the soils represent the different kinds of ways people respond to the word. Like anytime you see a group of people going into a sanctuary, anytime you see a group of people gathered to talk about Scripture, the word is being sown, but not everybody responds the same way. And that made sense to the disciples because they had seen how angry the religious leaders had become. They had even accused Jesus that he was in league with Satan. They just rejected him outright. They had seen how Jesus' own family showed up to take him away because they thought he was out of his mind. They saw the large crowds that were coming, and they were excited about what Jesus had to say. And why were there so many different responses? Why didn't people see Jesus the way they thought they saw Jesus? Why? Because, as Jesus says in his explanation in verses 13 to 20, because the fact is, whenever the Word of God is put before people, there will be different responses. It's as simple and as basic as that. Some people will be hard to the Word. The seed of the Word will just bounce off, and Satan is right there to gobble it up. They just reject it out of hand. Others will hear the Word and accept it, and they begin to grow, but at the first sign of trouble, at the first sign, when God doesn't come through just exactly the way they wanted God to come through, they just turn away. Still others hear the Word and they accept it, and the seed begins to grow, but the pleasures and pursuits and the cares and the worries and the stress of life choke the Word so much so that no fruit could be produced. But then there's those that hear and accept the Word and apply the Word, and their roots grow deep. And over time, the fruit of life change becomes more evident. Over time, they become the people that the sower always intended for them to be. And that's the story, and that's the explanation Jesus gave to those followers of his who didn't understand, but who asked him why he spoke in parables. And in his explanation, Jesus gives us some insight into that enigmatic statement that he makes in verses 10 and 11 that I just passed right over. In verse 11, Jesus says, "I speak in parables so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they turn and repent." I mean, what is that? Doesn't sound very Christ-like. I mean, is Jesus saying he's purposely trying to keep people in the dark? That he's revealing truth to certain people and concealing it from others? Oh, sounds kind of like that. Well, this statement is actually a quote from the book of Isaiah, from the prophet of Isaiah, 600 years earlier. You find this in Isaiah chapter 6. And it's a word from God to Isaiah that comes at a key point in Isaiah's life. He's mourning the death of a beloved king. It was when King Uzziah died, it was like Kennedy. Everybody knows where they were when Kennedy died. Well, I mean, he was in the temple. He was there to pray. And while he was in the temple, he had this incredible vision of God, this overwhelming encounter with God and his holiness. And Isaiah, being in the presence of a holy God, it was like, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't deserve to be here. Cleanse me." And God reaches down and he cleanses him and he forgives him. And then there's this voice that says, "Who will go for me? Who will speak for me?" And Isaiah says, "I'll go. I'll speak for you, God." And God says, "Isaiah, you need to know this up front, that it isn't going to be easy because only a few people are going to respond to your message. The rest of the people, it's going to be like they see, but they don't see. That they hear, but they don't hear. That most people you preach to, they're not going to get it. At least for a while, anyway." And then Jesus takes that quote and he says, "That's why I speak in parables." Well, that clears it up, doesn't it? That makes sense. Now, let's just think for a minute about parables. What exactly is a parable? Well, let me tell you what it's not. It's not an illustration. An illustration helps you see what you don't see. You take an abstract truth of some kind, you bring alongside it some kind of concrete truth. You take something that's unfamiliar and you bring something very familiar alongside of it. So you go, "Oh, I get it." And the connection is made and you understand. Like last week when Brian was preaching, he began his message by talking about opening up Christmas gifts. And sometimes you get this gift and you have no idea what to do with it. I mean, and he showed us a picture of a sexton and a caffeine molecule and something else. I can't, a caffeine molecule necklace and something else. I can't remember what it was. But his point was, we get these gifts and we go, what am I supposed to do with that? And he used that illustration to transition into how the religious leaders in Jesus' day and even Jesus' own family, they were looking at what Jesus was doing and they're going, what are we supposed to do with him? He doesn't fit in any category when we think of Messiah. He didn't fit. And that's an illustration. Brian used something familiar to help us understand the unfamiliar world of Jesus' day, and he made the connection for us, and that helped us rightly understand what was going on in Mark chapter 3. Parable's not like that. A parable brings something familiar alongside something unfamiliar, but it doesn't make the connection for us. Jesus said, you can't put new wine in new wineskins. That's a parable. Now, if he was going to use that as an illustration, he would have said, you can't put new wine in old wineskins. That's just like, it's just like you can't make me fit into your old traditional views of the Messiah. That's an illustration because he made the connection for us. New Testament scholar C.H. Dodd defines a parable as a metaphor drawn from everyday life, the meaning of which is sufficiently in doubt to tease the mind into active thought. Now, this is really good, but you look like deer staring at headlights, so let me give it to you again. He says, a parable is a metaphor drawn from everyday life, the meaning of which is sufficiently in doubt. You're not quite sure what it's about, but it's supposed to tease the mind into active thought. Dodd says a parable makes you think. It makes you work. It forces you to wrestle with its meaning. You've got to make the connections or seek the connection. That's the point of a parable. And that's the way Jesus preached. Always. Always. Verse 34 tells us Jesus didn't say anything without using parables. In other words, he didn't reduce the mystery of the kingdom of God down to practical principles that we can use. Never once did Jesus preach a sermon and say, I want to give you three principles for a better marriage. Three biblical principles for a better marriage. Probably because there are not any good marriages in the Bible. I mean, it's the truth. I mean, Abraham and Sarah, that's not a great marriage. I mean, Jacob and Rachel and Leah. And the other two? Or, Jesus never said, four principles, four steps to an easier life. Jesus appears to not be concerned whatsoever about showing us how to live an easier life. Jesus didn't reduce the mystery of God's kingdom, the real Jesus. He didn't speak that way. He didn't reduce the mystery of the kingdom of God to principles and propositions. He spoke in parables, always in parables. And nobody, not even his disciples, could make the connections. He had to explain everything to them. And the fact is, they still didn't get it until after his resurrection, which is kind of interesting because in Mark chapter 9, verse 9, Jesus is telling them about something. And he says, now don't tell anybody else about this until after the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So people might be in the dark for a while, but Jesus is not purposely trying to hide truth from people. He's simply trying to get people to think. A parable forces people to think. Well, not everybody thinks, but he spoke in parables as a way of challenging people to think deeply about what he was saying and trust what he was saying. Listen, and trust what he was saying, even if it didn't make sense at first. And so he spoke in parables so that if you want to know, you got to think about it. And if you want to know, you ask him about it. Because isn't that exactly what Mark tells us the disciples did? The friends of Jesus asked for an explanation. And what did Jesus do? He gave them what they asked for. He explained things so that the parable became an illustration. But, you know, it took a long time for them to understand, even with an explanation. And that's why they had to listen and keep on listening. That's the verb tense. It's imperfect in the Greek. It's listen and keep on listening. Ask and keep on asking. That's why he, all through this passage, is seed is sown. Verse 3, listen. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, listen. All through the parable, those who hear, those who hear, these are the ones who hear, these are the ones who hear, four times. Verse 23 is the bookend with verse 9. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. Couldn't be any more clear than that. Jesus isn't purposely trying to keep people in the dark. He wants people to listen carefully to what he's saying. Did you hear that? A parable isn't Jesus saying, I speak in parables so you won't get it. I don't want you to know any more than God sent Isaiah to speak because he didn't want people to know. I mean, if God doesn't want people to know, you just don't send anybody. Now, Scripture is to be proclaimed so people can understand. One literary critic, Eric Auerbach, says that Scripture is more difficult than it ought to be. It's not a riddle, but it's you got to dig. You got to seek. You got to want to know. You got to ask for understanding. It's not a riddle. It's revelation. And that's exactly what Jesus says in the next parable in verses 21 to 25. And you absolutely cannot understand verses 10 and 11 unless you understand what Jesus is saying in verses 21 to 25. Look at it. He said, verse 21, does anybody take a lamp and put it under a basket or stick the lamp under the bed? No, people put a lamp on a stand. Now think. Why did Jesus come? To shed light on who God really is and what God is up to in the world. He came to preach and make known the mystery of the kingdom of God. Verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be made known, nor is anything secret except to come to light. So even if some don't get it yet, what is it that Jesus wants? He wants them to get it. Isn't that what he says? Nothing is hidden except it's going to be made known. Nothing is secret that won't eventually come to light. That's the point. Next verse. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The key is how you hear. And just in case you miss it, he says it again. Verse 24. Pay attention to what you hear. For with the measure, he's still talking about grain. You measured grain and seed. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, how you hear determines what you get. How you hear determines if you get more. Look at it. And still more will be added to you. Verse 25, for to the one who has, more will be given. To the one who listens well, more will be added. Jesus didn't explain this. You know, it's like I'm sitting here going, well, if Jesus had the benefit of a seminary education, he could explain this to you. No, he didn't explain this, but this is what he's saying. To the one who listens well, more will be added. And from the one who has not, to the one who resists the word, rejects the word, doesn't let the word take root and grow, even what he has will be taken away. Pay attention to what you hear. That's the big idea. Now, if you've been around church a while, you've probably heard a sermon or three on this. This is people love this. Preachers love this passage. I did, because it was the first one I ever preached on. If you're like me, whenever you heard this parable taught, the emphasis has always been on the soils, the different kinds of soils, and the preacher beats you over the head. What kind of soil are you? Are you hard ground? Are you rocky ground? Are you thorny ground? Are you good ground? Be good ground. Try to be good ground. Try harder. And sometimes when this parable is taught, the focus is on salvation. Like, which of these four soils is a true Christian? Like, which of these four kinds of people are going to heaven when they die? And some preachers say that only the good soil, only the last one is a true Christian. And some say, no, it's the last two. One just didn't produce fruit and the other did. Some say, no, it's the last three since all the seed germinated in those three. But the exhortation is still the same. Be good soil. Try harder to be good soil. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. The emphasis is on listening. It's on what you hear. Yeah, the four soils could represent four kinds of hearers, like the hard ground is the religious leaders who rejected Jesus outright. And the shallow soil is like the crowds who are more interested in healing and what Jesus could do for them than the message of Jesus. And maybe the thorny soil is like Jesus' family, that when the pressures of their friends and neighbors and the religious leaders in the synagogue they attended started to speak about Jesus being out of his mind, they... Yeah, but the emphasis is not on the soils. The emphasis is on the sower and the seed and the hearing. Pay attention to what you hear. You know what? It's literally, see what you hear. And what he's saying is that listening is the critical factor in how you respond to God. Listening is the thing that determines whether you experience God and the life that he offers or not. Look at it again, verse 24. Pay attention to what you hear, because whatever measure you use, how you respond will determine what you receive. To those who respond positively and actively and deeply to what they heard, to those who do the word, to them more will be given. But to those who have not, those who don't hear with a readiness to respond, actively, deeply seeking, to them even the little they have will prove useless. Jesus is saying, when you receive the word and seek to understand it, when you let it wrestle with you and stretch you and confront you and challenge you and convict you, and you seek to apply it and seek to understand it, and you seek to value it more than what you think, when you do it, you get more. Not just of the word, but of God, of the life that he's made possible. But if you don't, you actually go backwards. You use it or you lose it. That's a principle of life, right? I mean, the doctors are telling me that I've done push-ups and I've strengthened all these muscles, but I've done diddly squat to exercise my shoulders and back. So what are they doing? They're exercising those muscles. That's true of any sport you play or any instrument that you play. You got to constantly practice in order to make progress. It's true of knowledge. I taught high school algebra, but when my kids came to me when they were in high school and they wanted help with their algebra homework, I had forgotten it all, so I had to send them to their algebra teacher mother because I had no desire to relearn algebra. I lost it. It's true of the mind, and people are telling us, we need to put off the onset of Alzheimer's, and we need to be learning new things. You use it or you lose it. It's a principle of life. It's a spiritual principle. And Jesus is saying, when it comes to God's word, you use it or you lose it. Either take it in and it begins to grow, or you lose it. It's not punishment. He's not saying that God's going to take it away. God doesn't take it away. But if it just lays there, Satan can take it away. If it just kind of sits there and grows a little bit, the world we live in can choke it out. It's not that God makes it happen. It just happens. And he's not talking about salvation. He's just talking about whether or not you experience God and his life to the full. I think that explains why there are a lot of people in the church who've heard the word taught, and they've heard it for years, and they go to church every week, and they're in countless numbers of Bible studies, and they discuss the Bible, and maybe they've gone to a Christian school or a college or Christian university, but they've heard so much of the word so often that the familiarity with the word makes them hard, and they hear a sermon, they go, yeah, I know that. Know that, heard that, had a Bible class, took that, yep, heard that. I better look here in my Bible. I got all the dates in my Bible right here where the preacher preached on that. Got it. But it hasn't done anything. It's like corn on concrete. A lot of seed. Sometimes it's in hard ground. Sometimes it isn't shallow soil. So, to tell you the truth, it explains a lot of my own experience with God's word. Because I know that I'm all these kinds of soils. There are times when I have heard or read the word of God and I've been hard because there was something I wanted more than God. And so I resisted the word or rejected the word. I wanted my way more than God's way. And so what he had to say about forgiveness, or what he had to say about serving, or what he had to say about giving, I wasn't interested. Or maybe it was, I was like, well, hey, I'm a preacher. I preach 2,000 sermons. I know that. I got that. Got it. But it didn't make any difference in my life. There are times when I've heard God's word. Let's say I've gone to a marriage conference or maybe done a marriage conference, and I was convicted about something, or something really resonated with me, and I thought, man, I want to be different. I want to be different. So I turn everything over to you. I want to do this. So I come home, and Karen doesn't do what I want her to do. First difficulty that comes up, I'm like, well, I just walk away. And there are times when I'm excited about the word. I stand up here to preach, and I do it, and I'm so excited, but midway through the week, or sometimes even before I get out of the parking lot, all the stuff of life comes crowding in, and all that stuff crowds out the voice of God. And I can tell you this, when that happens, I can feel myself slipping away. I can feel myself slipping away, not just from the Word of God, but from God. And I feel like I'm out of touch with the life He wants me to enjoy. Between my birthday and Christmas, I was like that. I was in a real funk. I mean, for the first part of it, I was in a lot of pain, and I was had to take pain medication and all that kind of thing. And I'm going, dang, I got a 74-year-old left neck. It's not going to get any better. And I was like having a little pity party because I like to think of myself as being pretty fit. I wasn't reading the Word much. Brian was gracious and did a great job preaching, and I couldn't think. I just couldn't even think. I got about 3 hours a night of sleep for about 2 weeks, which is just making me crazy. And I began to feel like I was slipping away. And so I went back to the Word, and I got my ESV journaling Bible that has some structure in the back about reading through the Bible in a year. And so I began to read, and I got into 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is talking about the imperishable seed of the Word and letting that Word go deep. And Peter's saying, you need to do this, and you need to do this. And the one who wants to love life and see good days has to refrain his tongue from speaking evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And you got to turn away from self-centeredness and self-pity, and you got to do good. And I'm going, I'm not doing any of that. And you see, Peter's not giving a bunch of rules. He's telling us that the Word is able to bring life if you do it. But I wasn't doing it. And so I repented, and I confessed it, and I began to meditate on this parable right here. And by golly, it said the same thing as Peter was saying. You got to do it. You see, because behind the doing, you can do it, and it might not make any difference if you do it like this rules. But behind the doing is a trusting that what God says is right. And God's ways are higher and better than my ways. See, what Jesus is saying is that our experience of God, our experience of life in God, is directly connected to how we listen to His Word. And whether we take that Word and trust it enough to put it into practice. See, if you want more of the Word of God, if you want more of God, if you want more of the life of God, you got to do the Word. You got to trust what God says more than what you think. I tell you, this passage is a little scary when you think about it. Because it's saying every time I hear God's Word, every time I read God's Word, I'm either moving toward Him or away from Him. You know, all those note-taking outlines you got stuffed in your Bible, those are seeds. Question is, what are you doing with it? In this story, Jesus is saying that the person most responsible for your spiritual life is the person sitting between the person on your right and the person on your left. You. You're responsible for what you do with God's Word. Can't blame God's sovereignty, Holy Spirit, grace. All that's active. All that's working. seed. God's doing his part. I know that's what this means. You know why? Because the story right before this, in chapter 3, Jesus' family comes. You remember the song? They're coming to take me away, ha-ha. Come to take me away, ha-ha. To the funny farm, where life is... Yeah, anyway, that's what they were doing. They were coming to take Jesus away. And somebody said, Jesus, your mother and your brother and your sisters are outside. They want to see you. And then Jesus says another unchristlike thing. Better review what we think Jesus is like. He says, the ones that do the will of God, that's my mother and brother and sister. They're my family. They're the closest ones to me. The ones who do what I say, which for all of us closet legalists is those who trust what I say more than what you think. Pay attention to what you hear. Because when you hear the word, you're going to either move toward God or you're going to move away from it. But you never stay neutral. Would you bow for prayer? Father, thank you for the imperishable life-giving seed of your word. Thank you. You've sown the seed and caused it to germinate in our hearts. And we want to hear. We want to hear. We want to accept it, and we want to trust you enough. We want to trust your ways more than our ways. And we don't want Satan to snatch away this precious word of yours. We don't want the pursuit and the stuff and the stress of life to render us unfruitful. So, would you keep explaining these things to us like you did to your disciples till we get it? And God, thank you that you do persevere with us, even when we don't always persevere with you. You're that constant. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.